Ephesians chapter 2, well, we're going to begin in the last verses of chapter 1. I will read these verses once more in light of how I gave them to you and my understanding of them. So we're beginning chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And it begins like this, "And he put all things," that is God, "put all things under his feet," that is Jesus, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now I'm going to read it as it continues as a sentence in my understanding. "Even you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's been some time since we were in Ephesians chapter 2. We had probably the two busiest months Pastor Bullock and I have had in our church, September and October. And we're back in Ephesians. And I enjoy Sunday evening. I enjoy when I am not pressed because I need to get a certain distance, just cover however far we get. And I trust you aren't in a rush. And we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Last message we looked at the word grace. Tonight we want to look at the word faith, and then we'll be moving on. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and we considered the last time the meaning of grace. And in my definition of grace, grace describes how we get salvation. It is by the unmerited favor of God. Grace is not what saves us. God saves us. Grace is the means by which we are saved. When we receive something by grace, it is given to us. Grace does not describe what we receive. It describes how we receive it. If this was understood in the church today, it would knock out the emergent church movement. I define grace with regard to salvation as the provision of anything we need to in order to get saved, or anything we need to live the Christian life victoriously. Do I need the strength to humble myself and confess some wrong to someone I have wronged? That strength God will give by grace if we obey him. In the May 16th, 2012 issue of the Lighthouse Trails newsletter was an article by Roger Oakland called "Sexuality in the New Reformation." He said that Philip Yancey, and if you're anywhere in the Christian bookstores, you're going to see books by Philip Yancey, in his book, "What's So Amazing About Grace," thinks that we need to extend grace to people who can't change their homosexuality. We need to extend grace to them. And just what does it mean to extend grace to them? Well, it means accepting this as something unchangeable. But does grace mean accepting sin? No, that is not grace. True grace, biblical grace, does not mean accepting sin. True grace empowers the person to overcome his sinful lifestyle. Do you see what an incredible difference? The power to overcome such a distorted drive is grace. If such a person would but acknowledge the extreme wickedness of his bent and go to the throne of grace, God would grant him power to overcome. The grace today taught in today's church does not help anyone overcome sin. It overlooks sin. It accepts sin. In December 2006, Brian McLaren spoke at the Open Door Community Church in Sherwood, Arkansas. The website of that church says the leadership at Open Door Community Church churches are excited to see gay and non-gay Christians worshiping together as one. We believe that gay and non-gay Christians can and should come to the table of the Lord together, side by side, without labels. We believe that as these two historically separate communities join together at the cross of Jesus Christ, a healing and a new understanding of oneness in Christ occurs in both groups. We are part of a growing revival of grace-filled Christians, transcending either the terms conservative or liberal. Above all things, we are a grace church. We are a family embracing the full spectrum of race, age, gender, family status, sexual orientation, economic status, and denominational background. But on the contrary, Oakland, whom I mentioned a moment ago, goes on to speak of a pastor, an ex-homosexual, who overcame the sin. And this pastor said, "Since when are Richard Foster, Philip Yancey, Tony Campolo, and Lewis Smeads experts on the changeability of homosexuality? I have lived this issue for most of my 42 years. For 17 years, I've helped hundreds, maybe thousands of people come out of homosexuality. I've never seen two healings alike." By the way, I would take exception to the word healings. You don't get healed from homosexuality. You repent and confess your sin. Anyway, that's what he said. "And I've never seen," this is still quoting, "I've never seen someone who by the grace of God could not be healed." I would say could not be converted and repent and so on. Now, that's what's so amazing about grace. Here's an ex-homosexual. That's what's so amazing about grace. I'm free now. And listen carefully to his last statement. He says this about grace: "It empowers us to live a moral and transformed life in Christ." That is precisely what I define grace as. And while we have mentioned the subject of homosexuality, let me just slip in here that when we speak of those involved in homosexuality or lesbianism or any such horrendous sins, we ought to be careful how we speak about them. In the May 24th USA Today news was an article titled, "Flock Stands By Pastor Who Calls For Eliminating Gays." In his message, the pastor said this: I figured a way to get rid of all lesbians and queers, but I couldn't get it past the Congress. Then he said this: "Build a great big large fence, 50 or 100 miles long, put all the lesbians there, fly over and drop some food, do the same thing with the queers and the homosexuals and have that fence electrified so they can't get out, feed them, and you know what? In a few years they'll die out. You know why? They can't reproduce." Now, I have to acknowledge that I might feel like that in my heart as well, if it were not for the grace of God. A while ago, I was told that it has been said of this church that we do not allow homosexuals to come here. I don't know where that came from. And though we have never discussed it, it is true that we would not have practicing homosexuals as members. Amen? Amen. Amen. We do not even have those who habitually smoke as members. It is true that if one of our members fell into such a sin and did not repent, we would very quickly excommunicate such a person. Amen? But it is not true that homosexuals cannot come to this church. Is that true? Yes, that is true. Here I would trust that if they would come, the preaching and teaching in this church is such that any person living in these sins would come under conviction of sin. And I trust that if such a person came for any amount of time, that person would fall on his face before God and repent of a very horrible sin and would get saved and all cleaned up, or would decide that this is not a comfortable place when you live in such a sin. I recommend that the very best thing that could be done for such people is that the gospel could be brought to them. Their lifestyle would be pointed out to them as very offensive to God, and that the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would get saved. And then let me tell you what would happen someday. God would hold up this saved ex-homosexual, ex-lesbian to a whole host of other saved people and show of the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward that person. For all eternity, He'd be able to show people, look at what I did. That is what God wants. He wants them to repent of their sins and then get saved by grace through faith. What I'm saying is we have to be careful how we talk about and think about people like that. And with that, tonight we want to look at the word faith. Our verse starts with a little preposition, for. The little word for connects this verse to what went on before. In the previous verses, we were told that we were raised up together with Christ, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He will be able to do that, for by grace you have been saved through faith. In the ages to come, God will be able to show these specimens of people who were homosexuals, who were haters of God, who were thieves and liars and murderers and on and on. And He will be able to hold them up for display and show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward them, for by grace they were saved through faith. So we want to look at the faith part of verse 8. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it, that is salvation, is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we want to look at this second means of obtaining salvation, and that is faith. I'm spending two messages on this. One on grace, one on faith. So we are in the section, verses 7 through 10, that where it says that He might show His exceeding riches. And we have come to the second to last message in verses 7 through 10, which I believe show us why God found it worthwhile to give His only Son to save man, why He released us from so great a death. What was it that made it worth it for God to give His only Son and allow mankind to do with His Son what they wanted to do? What was it that was worth this? This morning we had opportunity to humble ourselves. That's what's worth it. Someday, out of that, God will be able to show these specimens of people and say, look, that's the exceeding riches of my grace did this. And we'll draw attention to Him, not to us. It will be for His glory. Now, I must begin by telling you something that we will deal with later, but you need to understand it partly now. Some would tell us that the gift of God that saves us is grace. Our Calvinist friends tell us that the gift of God that saves us is the faith in this verse. If you are one of the elect, God will grant you this gift of faith and you will get saved. If you are not one of the elect, God will not give you that gift of faith and you will not get saved. I'm not teaching this. This is what Calvinists teach. Now, with all due respect to the Calvinists, I want to tell you that saving faith and the faith in this verse is not a gift. It is not a gift. I will prove it later when we come to it. If you must check it for yourself to believe it, let me simply say it like this. The word faith is a feminine noun in the Greek language, and the word gift, if faith is the gift, must also be in the feminine gender, but it is not. And when you look at this in the Greek language, you have to give an explanation for that. It is in the neuter gender. That is proof enough for now. I will explain it later in the message. One other word for you, for your own studies. If you will study the verses where faith is mentioned as a gift, you will find that this faith is a gift not of saving faith, but of the faith of some of the saved. You will never find saving faith as a gift, but you will find saved people who have the gift of faith. You can check this for yourself. God grants to some Christians an incredible amount of faith. I want to ask here tonight, anybody here think you have a gift maybe a quarter or a half as big as George Mueller? There's a man who had the gift of faith. That's a gift. But you will find that not all Christians have that gift. However, you will not find that there are some people who can't get saved because they can't believe. You will not find that in all the Bible. I don't care how strong Calvinist you are, if not in the Word of God. And you will find that all non-Christians can exercise the faith necessary to get saved. Do you believe that? Everyone. There are no exceptions. That is not the gift of faith. That faith is a responsibility of all who come into contact with the gospel. So Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now let me explain what faith is. The original word is pistis. It comes from the verb patho, which means to be persuaded. Faith is something we are persuaded is true. So, if you read in the Bible that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and you are persuaded that is true, that becomes part of your faith. Now, if the Mormons come to you or to me and tell us, which they will, that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and I believe that, that becomes part of my faith. But because I believe something to be true does not make it true. I have to believe the truth in order for it to be true. So it must have sufficient ground to give evidence that it is true. You see, there are all kinds of false faith out there. So Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by grace through faith. The matters we are persuaded of in John 3:16 are that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so I want to tell you that the grace, the overcoming power that helps us overcome sin and that saves us, is 100% God's power. The grace part of salvation is 100% from God. Second, I want to tell you that the faith part, to believe, is 100% man's responsibility. 100%. It is man who must do the believing. God doesn't implant some kind of miracle in you and you are able to believe. You are able to believe. A homosexual is able to believe that he is committing sin. You can believe this. You don't need any miraculous gift for that. God has given man the most objective message to believe in he could have. But man must do the believing. That faith is not a gift. It is an obligation. Let me try to illustrate this all like this. Let us say a certain man went down with his little airplane and crashed. He had logged his flight path but had been driven off course. Search was made for him, but he was too far off the flight plan and in such a remote area that they could not find him. But since he had matches, he climbed a tall mountain and packed green boughs from evergreens to the top. And when he was ready, on a clear day, he heard a jet coming his way and he made huge smoke clouds. He made one cloud of smoke after another. The smoke clouds were spotted by a forestry fire lookout tower a long way off. A chopper was sent to check it out, and the man was saved. And a newspaper reported that the man was rescued by a helicopter through smoke signals, which were picked up by the fire lookout station. Now, without the helicopter, he could not have been saved. That had to be 100% someone else's doing. But he would not have been spotted without smoke signals. That was 100% his own doing. So he was saved by a helicopter through the smoke signals. And just so, our text says, for you have been saved by grace through faith. It is God's grace, man's faith. Now let me just briefly mention, out of all the different ways God might have chosen to save man, although I don't know there is any other way in which he could have saved man and still remain God. I do not know that. But out of all the different ways God might have chosen to save man, there was only one way to do it so as to bring about the desired end. That was by faith. And why did he choose faith as the key for man? Because faith always exalts God and humbles man. It is never otherwise. It is not possible to come to God in works and faith at the same time. Not possible. Why is works excluded and faith God's chosen method? Faith excludes works and thus pride. Now, I must make another point here. We are now considering what is meant by being saved through faith. In Ephesians 2:8, because some texts like the one we have in Ephesians 2:8 do not say we must repent, some have concluded that repentance is not necessary for salvation. I want to address that. I am hearing more and more, this is in conservative Christianity, I am hearing more and more that repentance is not necessary for salvation. And then I am hearing more and more that repentance is a work. I do not know where they get their ideas. But it's happening in evangelicalism. Both are, in my estimation, very serious errors. To understand how we get saved and how faith and repentance are related in the doctrine of salvation, it is important to understand at least something of the doctrine of conversion. The basic idea of conversion, can someone tell me what it is? To turn. There's the basic idea of conversion. It is a turning away from something and a turning to something. In salvation, it is a turning away from sin. That is repentance. And it is a turning to God. That is faith. For a very clear message on the doctrine of conversion, let me refer you to Trent, who did a good message this past summer on this subject. So with regard to conversion, listen to these verses. Matthew 13, verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. That's conversion. So that I should heal them. There must come a turning point. Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are converted. Without conversion, there is no salvation. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 28:27. Paul uses the same scripture Jesus used in Matthew 13:15, emphasizing its importance in salvation. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. That is, be converted, so that I should heal them. Now, someone has well said that the doctrine of conversion is like a coin. A coin has two sides. Conversion has two sides. The English describe it by the word to convert or to turn. When you convert or turn, you turn away from something and towards something. You can turn away from something, and I'll turn to something else. And the turning away from is repentance, and the turning to is faith in salvation. We turn from sin to Christ. If you take repentance away from conversion, it's like taking one side of a coin away. You know what you got left? No more coin. You take conversion away from salvation, you got no salvation left. You take faith out of salvation, you got no salvation left. So Jesus said it as clearly as you can say it in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. That's very plain. In some scriptures, repentance is stressed without mentioning faith. Look at Luke chapter 13. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Going to read verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all men, other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now you know what? He doesn't say unless you believe. But we understand, when you repent, you have to believe. And when you believe, you have to repent. It is an understood thing. So then in other scriptures, faith is stressed. John 3:16 does not have any repentance in it, but it has faith. Oh, you don't need to repent. No! Conversion has both of those, and we must understand that in this crucial matter of salvation. So when Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved by grace through faith, we must understand that repentance is included. There is no true faith without repentance. The whole reason for salvation is sin, and sin must be dealt with for salvation to take place, and it is dealt with by repentance. And I would recommend here, if anyone has come to the point of salvation and all they did was believe and they never repented, then I would encourage, repent. Because you maybe think you're going to heaven and you're not. It's a very crucial matter. So salvation is entirely apart from works. To those who think that repentance is a work, consider 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. Turn to it. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant grace to them repentance, so that they may know the truth. God gives repentance to people. They do not earn something by it. And how does God give repentance to people? By making the truth known to them. God makes the truth known that causes this repentance. And he uses other people to do this. On this verse, Barnes says, give them such a view of the error which they have embraced and such regret for having embraced it that they shall be willing to admit the truth. You see, when we talk about homosexuals or lesbians, They have to be brought to see the truth of their sin. And not until they will come to see the truth of it will they repent. And when they see the truth of it, if they really see the truth of it, they will cry out in remorse. It must happen. Gill says, repentance here designs a repentance of errors in principle, a change of mind upon conviction, and such as issues in a free and ingenious confession and acknowledgement of the truth before opposed. And such a repentance is the gift of God. It is He that opens the eyes of the understanding and works conviction in the mind and leads into all truth as it is in Jesus and induces men to repent of their errors, confess their mistakes, and own the truth, even as repentance of evil practices is not owing to the power of men nor to the bare influence of means, but to the efficacious grace of God, it being a grant from Him. And though this is not certain that God will give repentance to such contradictors and blasphemers of His gospel, yet as it is His will that all His chosen ones should come to repentance, and that some of all sorts should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and seeing these things have been brought about under and by the ministry of the word, it is an encouragement to the ministers of the gospel to continue their instructions in the manner here directed. And last, Poole. And God may give them a power and a heart to repent and to acknowledge that truth which they at present oppose. Listen, what does it take when a person is involved in such a sin to change? Do you know that some people are given to lying? And what does it take to change a person? We have to come to see what it is. If we get a view of God in comparison to what we have done, it will bring about repentance. Present tense salvation. I want to make another point on these words, for by grace you are saved through faith. Here's a very interesting thing. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith. The verb are, in you are saved, is in the present tense. But the word saved is a participle and not a verb in the Greek. Literally, it would read like this, for you are saved ones by grace through faith. The participle I have translated as saved ones is in the perfect tense. Now, the reason I mention that, though that is a very complicated grammatical point, is that I believe salvation is a present, ongoing work. Salvation is spoken of in the Bible almost always in the present tense. For example, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever has once believed, he will be saved. Is that right? No. No, no. That would be true. If you were once saved, always saved. All you have to do is once believe. No, it is those who believe. Believe. Ongoing. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. In present tense. This is how salvation is throughout the New Testament. You can check that for yourselves. So it is a present tense salvation. I conclude that after initial salvation by grace through faith, we need to continue to experience salvation by grace through faith. We were not saved once. Here's how salvation works. We were saved in the past, the day we got saved. We are still being saved from sin. And someday we will be ultimately removed from sin's presence. It will be ultimate salvation. There are three tenses to salvation. And right now we are in the present tense mode. That doesn't mean I have once believed and everything's good. I believed once. No, no. I believed and I must continue believing. You know what happens immediately when we let go of believing? We live in sin. We fall our own way. So today there is a growing teaching abroad among conservative Christians who say that when you get saved, your sins are forgiven, past, present and future. And that is a lie. That is a lie. The Lord has paid for our sins, past, present, and future. They are not forgiven. They are not forgiven until we believe and deal with things. So in salvation, there is the initial experience when we repent of our sins and believe Him for the forgiveness of those sins. Then there is the day-to-day deliverance from the power of sin. Listen. If it were not for the grace of God, you and I would not deal with our pride. We would not. We need the strength of God to deal with our pride because pride is so huge. If we are given to lying, only the grace of God will root that out of our lives. We need strength from Him in order to be delivered from those. That's present tense salvation. So with all that, the question is, what exactly is it that I have to believe in order to be one of the saved ones? Well, I must believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to earth, was born of a virgin, He lived a sinless life, and then was crucified on my behalf. He suffered the death I should have died. He was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, the victorious one. Since He died for my sins, He has said that if we confess our sin, by the way, there's a growing teaching today too that we do not need to confess our sins anymore. I'm talking about conservative Christians. We do not need to confess our sins. But He has said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this need for confession of sin is also under attack today. But Scripture says, I must confess my sins, 1 John 1:9. Then I must receive Him as my Lord and Savior, John 1:12. To receive Him as my Lord means that I am willing to obey His truth as I learn it. He cannot be my Lord if I do not obey Him. Did you know? How can we call Jesus our Lord and then live in sin through the week? It's a contradiction. It doesn't work. Something is wrong. And if I live in sin through the week, He is not my Lord. How can I call Him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that He says? And when I receive Him as Savior, I must believe He has forgiven my sins. Now let me tell you something. This is not easy. Let me ask you tonight. Are there some things in your life you have trouble believing that they're gone? That's not an easy point. People tell me it's not just that easy that you only have to believe. I say, well, it's just not that easy to just believe. Now, I stand cleansed before Him when I have trusted Him. And when sin enters, it is dealt with by confession. When I wrong others, I need to take care of this with them. Salvation delivers us from sin. If it does not do that, we are not saved. Salvation delivers us from sin. If it does not do that, we are not saved. Recently, I read a testimony of a family from India in the Hope Horizon newsletter. This family had listened to messages on the radio, and this is what they wrote into the station. By the way, these are the folk we had at the missions conference. This is what they said. We all have repented for our past sinful life. We have accepted Jesus as our Savior. We have been baptized, and now our lives are full of heavenly joy and peace. There's a testimony of salvation. I must make another point with regard to the pronoun that. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourself. So we want to look at the word, that pronoun that, and the word gift. So notice these words in our text. It goes like this, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that's the pronoun, not of yourselves, it is the gift. Here is the word gift of God. One of the great difficulties of interpreting this passage is the question, what does the pronoun that and the word gift refer to? Whatever the word that stands for is also the gift. Daniel B. Wallace, in his book Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, says, this is the most debated text in terms of the antecedent of the demonstrative pronoun tuto, which is the word that. In the words, that not of yourselves. Now, I had a good friend who was a staunch Calvinist. And one day when we were working in Bible school together, we were discussing faith and whether faith was a gift or a responsibility. And good Armenian that I was, I said it was a responsibility, and good Calvinist that he said it was a gift. And so we talked about it, and he said to me something like this, well, you check out Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and tell me that faith is not the gift. And so I did just that when he left. I began to study this. And I came to the conclusion back then that the gift is neither grace nor faith. That is not hard to conclude from the Greek. If the word that referred to either the word grace or faith, it would have to be in the same gender. It is not too hard to find out that both grace and faith are feminine in the Greek, and the word that and the word gift are both neuter, which is different. So you can rule out both grace and faith as being the gift. And to reduce a long study, there is a simple ellipsis in the verse that clears up the whole difficulty. So let me read the verse supplying the elliptical or left out word. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, someone may be listening to these messages, maybe some Calvinist. He might say, or maybe this is a Greek student, you have made a mistake there. The word salvation is also feminine. So you can't put that word in here, and it cannot refer to that. If it can refer to that one, then it can also refer to these two. So it can't mean that either. And you see, that is actually correct for the most part. But on occasion, when I did this study, when this man, this Calvinist, he was a staunch Calvinist. He was very verbal. We were both fairly verbal. But when he challenged me to this, I studied this and I found this out as well. And as I studied it, I found out something very interesting. Salvation is normally spoken of in the feminine gender. But, and my conclusion is that when it speaks of the whole spectrum of salvation, including all the parts in it, it is used in the neuter. I want you to turn to chapter 6 in Ephesians. I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 6. This is where we are told to put on the whole armor of God. And in verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation. That word salvation is in the neuter. And I think it is used in the neuter because it refers to the whole spectrum of salvation. So it is my conclusion that when the word salvation refers to the whole of salvation, it is used in the neuter gender. And in that way, the pronoun that and the word gift and salvation are all in the neuter, and our passage falls into conformity with regard to gender all the way through the text. Now let me read the whole verse like that. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation, the whole spectrum of salvation, is not of yourselves. That salvation is the gift of God, and that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me just mention one brief word with regard to works. Next message, I want to deal with that entirely. God has made salvation available in such a way that it can never be earned in the tiniest, teensiest little way. Salvation has been provided in such a way that there is no work that brings us one tiny little bit closer to heaven. Nothing. Not a thing. Certainly, having salvation made available by grace excludes all works. And believing, having faith is not a work, and repentance is exactly the same as faith in the sense that it is not a work. When someone says, "I sinned by lying to you, and I ask humbly, would you forgive me?" Did you earn anything? Is that a work? Did you earn something by doing that? If they extend forgiveness, that's grace, isn't it? That's a gift. You didn't do anything to earn. That's what somebody said. You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll give you my wallet. And somebody said, "Well, you know, I really can't believe it, but are you serious?" "Yeah, I'm serious." And he comes and he takes it. Did he earn it? Well, no. It's a gift. That's how salvation is. Repentance and faith both are not works. Conversion, which includes both repentance and faith, is entirely apart from works, and it is entirely by grace. By the way, maybe I'll just add, we've got a little bit of time. When I say the whole of salvation is by grace through faith, do you know that sanctification is by grace through faith? Election is by grace through faith. Justification is by grace through faith. Every part of it is by grace through faith. The whole works. No part of it has changed. And in sanctification, one of the most crucial doctrines, there we are sanctified by grace through faith. This morning we had a message on pride. You know what? If we are going to get out of pride, we're going to have God's strength. That comes by grace. And we're going to have to trust Him. I do not humble myself and go to somebody else and say, "Do you know the other day when you and I were talking about this thing and I said this and this? Do you remember?" "Yeah, I remember." I just want to tell you it was a lie. You need grace to do that. That's to come a crucifixion here. Sanctification is entirely by grace through faith. We will never conform to the image of Christ apart from grace and faith. So let's conclude, having looked at Ephesians 2:8 in the last two messages, and the conclusion is that all of salvation is by grace through faith. The grace is God's part. By the way, let me just say this. Whenever you stress that Christians can't live in sin, then people are going to tell you, "Oh, you're a legalist. You're a legalist." It has zero to do with legalism. Nothing. So, all of salvation is by grace through faith. The grace is God's part. It is giving to us whatever we need to humble ourselves before Him and to come to Him in repentance and to confess our sins and believe the record in the Bible of His Son's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. You see, salvation is by grace through faith, in order that when salvation is completed, man is left with not even one thing to boast about. Nothing. He must come in humility and receive from God the power and humility to repent and believe. This salvation is achieved in just such a way that it will never allow for boasting. You know what our people, where we have grown up, here's the common notion among our people. If you say you know you are saved, you are boasting, right? And if you will truly come to that, you will find you will have to be humbled in order to do that. The salvation. God has chosen a means of salvation that is so incredible, the devil has tried to figure it out but couldn't. Angel have desired to look into it, but couldn't. But man can experience this salvation by grace through faith. This salvation leaves God as God, God as Creator God, and it leaves man as man, the creature, the created, dependent on God. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank you for the clarity of your word on this matter of salvation and how it comes about. And I want to pray, Lord, tonight for our young people. And I pray, Lord, in the days that are ahead, this doctrine will come under greater and greater attack. And I pray that you will grant to them the courage and the wisdom to read the word and then stand by it all the days of their lives. Then we thank you, Lord, for Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and what you teach us so clearly in these verses. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And then tonight, Lord, we thank you for a time of refreshment and fellowship. And as we go downstairs and fellowship together, we pray for your blessing, your hand in our time together. And then, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you for whatever we may have of the coming week to live for your glory. Bless us, we ask you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're all invited to join us for coffee downstairs.